Dear brothers and sisters, I have really enjoyed my time with you. I've really enjoyed coming to visit. Skip and Judy met me at the door, and that just set the whole vibe for your church. And as we sat down here, we were just like, oh, this place is awesome. This place rocks. I wanted to tell you a little bit about myself, and there's lots of things to know about me, some of them surprising, terrifying, and I don't know, some of them are okay. But one thing about me is that I'm sort of a dog person. Do we have any people here who would say, I'm a dog person? Raise your hand if you're a dog. Do we have any here who would say, I'm more of a cat person? Okay, well, we're going to have some time of repentance after the service for you all. But I think the reason that we like dogs is that they seem to be sort of like people. And my dad is actually a dog trainer. He loves getting new dogs and training them and getting them to be obedient and just lovely family pets. And it seems to me that there are four different types of dogs. The first dog, I think we'll call Spike. And I think we have some pictures here. Our PowerPoint people are going to have to be on the ball here. Yeah, I noticed that Robbie used like one slide, so you guys just slacked off all service. That's not going to be how it is with me. So here we have him. Here we have him, Spike. Now, Spike is on a leash. Spike has to be on a leash. And if we let Spike off the leash, very bad things happen. And so Spike, like most dogs, he has the desire to sniff the rotten fish under the bush. Spike wants to eat the rotten fish under the bush. He wants to sniff other dogs in inappropriate ways. And so Spike has to be on a leash, and whenever he starts to go after the rotten fish under the bush, his master has to yank the leash, and Spike goes, ah! And this is what keeps Spike doing what the master wants. And we have another dog. This is Rex. That's what I'm going to call him. Now, Rex is unleashed. Rex sees the rotten fish under the bush, and he eats the rotten fish. And Rex freely sniffs other dogs inappropriately on a constant basis. And Rex even bites other people and dogs. Now, most would look at Rex and say, Rex is free. But Rex isn't truly free because his dogly desires, that's a real word, his dogly desires drive him to everything. And so he is a slave to his dogly desires, his fleshly desires. And we have Max. Max is unleashed. Max still has the same desires as Rex and Spike. But Max's desire to please the master trumps his desires for all those dog things. And so he's constantly looking to the master saying, what do you want? What do you desire? A well-trained dog, and my father has a golden doodle, is that what it is? He's a beautiful dog, big, fluffy, paws like a bear. Ambles around, you know, with no coordination whatsoever. But if my dad walks in the room, that dog is constantly like, what do you need? What do you want? How can I please you? So he is like Max. And then the last dog, the last dog is Fifi. Now, Fifi is also exactly where the master wants her at all times. Fifi goes, the master goes left, Fifi goes left. The master goes right, Fifi goes right. Because Fifi is in the master's purse. but Fifi doesn't do anything. Essentially a cat. And we all know how we feel about cats. People can be a lot like dogs in this way. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what kind of dog am I? Am I Spike, where the only thing that keeps me doing what I'm supposed to be doing is the fear of the leash, is the fear of embarrassing myself, is the shame that I might bring on my family, is being caught by the law or the police, or is the disapproval of my parents, is that what keeps me doing what I should be doing? The leash. Some of us are like Rex, who think we're free because we think we have control, but in reality, our fleshly desires control us. Or are you like Max, where you have real freedom, which is freedom to enjoy the master? Or perhaps you're like Fifi, and this is the one that should hit the church folk the hardest. So many American Christians are Fifis. Oh, yes, we're on church on Sunday. Oh, yes, our kids go to Awana's. Oh, yes, we come to the potlucks and we do our little fellowship thing. But when the end of the day comes, we do nothing to expand the kingdom. Our goal is not to please the master. Our goal is to be in the right place at the right time and look good in front of others. But we're useless to the kingdom. Paul today is speaking to the church in Galatia. And there has been some confusion sown into the church. And I got to be honest with you, Paul is hot. He is angry. We're going to look at Galatians 5. So if you have your Bibles there, you can open up your Bibles to Galatians 5 or turn on your Bibles. I'm a turn on my Bible kind of guy. In fact, if they took the Bible app off the phone, I would be in big trouble because I have everything highlighted and noted all in the Bible app. So get out your Bibles, turn to Galatians 5, and I want to share a practice that I think is really beautiful with you guys. So when we moved to Tennessee, so I'm originally from Iowa. You guys heard of that state? It's right next to you here. I'm originally from Davenport, Iowa, and we moved to Ukraine when I was 30 years old, 30-ish years old. And we lived in Ukraine for 11 years as church planters, and then I was made the director for Eastern Europe for Contact Mission, which is the ministry that I serve with. And we moved to Tennessee, and we had to find a new church, which is a fascinating little process. But the church that we found is called Northbrook. Oh, and we love Northbrook. In fact, when we came here to you guys and visited, we're like, this is just like Northbrook. And one of the things that they do at Northbrook that I want to share, a little tradition that I just think is beautiful, I want to share with you guys. When they read the Word of God, they stand up. And this is actually very biblical. When Moses is reading the word of God to the people or telling the word of God to the people, they stand up in honor of the word of God because that's how much it matters to them. And so if you guys want to stand up, we're going to read Galatians 5, 13 through 26. I mean, if your knees don't work or something like that, don't break yourself over it. Or maybe you should break yourself over it. I don't know. But before we get into verse 13, I want to read you verse 12 because it's a fascinating verse. It says it like this. I wish those who unsettled you would emasculate themselves. Now, this whole thing is about circumcision, okay? And so what Paul is actually saying, and what it actually says in the Greek, emasculate is such like an ESV word to stab at it, right? What he actually says is, I wish those who are telling you to cut off a little piece of flesh. You guys all know what circumcision is? Okay, good, good. I mean, you can ask your music minister here if you don't know. Those of you who would want to cut off a little bit of flesh should just cut off the whole member. Whoa, that's what it actually says in the Greek. Cut off the whole member. And of course, ESV translators are like, no, emasculate. So Paul is angry. So let's read what he says here. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you will not be consumed by one another. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, and rivalries, dissension and division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. When I read that list, I'm like, we pretty much covered it, fella. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, listen to this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. I thought the emasculate thing was rough. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness, and gentleness. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You may be seated. Walk in the Spirit. That's sort of this conclusion. So he has this expanded text of evil and good. And then he says, the summarize, walk in the Spirit. And we sing this in our songs, walk in the Spirit. But it's a really hard concept, I think, for us to really understand. When we say walk in the Spirit, and if somebody is new to church and they say, what in the world does that mean? I have a serious feeling that a lot of us would struggle to explain. Walk in the Spirit. That'd be a tough one to explain. So I'm going to help you to be able to explain it and to pull it into your own lives. Now, I don't know about this church completely. I understand from Pastor Robbie that there are no conflicts in this church, and there never has been. All the people laughing right now have at one point been in conflict in the church. Of course, there is conflict in the church. We have conflict in the church in Ukraine. We had conflict in the church in Tennessee. We had conflict in the churches in Kansas. And we have conflict in the church here. But why would we expect anything less than conflict? We have taken people who were so sinful, so evil, that they were willing to publicly denounce their evilness. And then we put them all together in one gathering, and we thought, there shouldn't be any conflict here. But there is. Because it's obvious. So how do we deal with this conflict? And Paul, in the church in Galatians, this is a New Testament church. You know, this is within 100 years of Jesus' birth. This church is struggling with conflict. And so how do we deal with it? There are lots of strategies out there. I bet Jimmy's got 10 books on settling conflict. But I think sometimes in all of our strategies, we skip past the simplistic applications that Paul gives us for how to deal with conflict in the church. If we want to deal with conflict in the church, we need to be walking in the Spirit. And how does Paul describe that? First, he says that we need to walk by serving one another. Walk by serving one another. In fact, Paul, in verse 13, puts this directly against biting and devouring. Biting and devouring, how do we solve it? Serve one another. Serve one another. We ought to serve in a way that is sacrificial. I was thinking a lot about this week, about this serving sacrificially. What does it actually mean? How do I describe serving sacrificially? Where's our horn player? I should put my glasses on. There you are. Do you enjoy playing this horn? Every week, you probably look forward to practicing, to playing with the group. And I know, because I play guitar and harmonica, and when it's my turn to serve, I'm like, yeah, score. Can I put something out there to you guys? That's probably not service. That hurts to say, maybe. It's probably not service. It does serve the church, but it's not the type of service that Paul is talking about when he says serve one another. I don't think. Because it's a sacrificial service. It's that service where somebody asks you to do something and you're dreading doing it. I'll give you a quick example. So when I lived in Ukraine, one of the things I wanted my church to do, that my church was like 60% unbelievers, if you guys can imagine, or like somewhere like investigating God kind of thing. And so I wanted in their DNA as Christians to be servers, to serve. And so I said to them, how would you like to serve? Here are some ways in which we can serve together. And we came up with the idea that we were going to serve in the orphanage. And so every Saturday, we would go to the orphanage. There are a lot of orphanages in Ukraine. And I mean, if you want your heart to be broken, ripped out, and smashed on the ground, go to an orphanage in Ukraine. I mean, human sin is just on full display, from the parents that left these children for alcohol and drug use to the children themselves who are just, well, they're Rexes. They're just running rampant. And so every Saturday, you know, at 9 o'clock, I needed to pick people up and go to the orphanage. And every Friday night, I would tell Jenny, and she can attest to this, oh, I don't want to go to the orphanage tomorrow. And every Saturday, I would go to the orphanage, and we would be there from 9 till noon whenever these kids ate lunch, you know. And then we would drive back home, and I would drop people off. And as I was driving home, I would think, wow, that was so wonderful. And every Friday would come around again, and I would say to Jenny, I don't want to go to the orphanage. That's serving. Have you guys had that feeling? Where you think, oh, I don't want to do this. I don't want to talk to this person. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do this thing. And then you do it and you feel like, well, I'm really glad I did that. That's serving. It costs us something to serve one another. When we serve one another, it's also an act of humility. Imagine to wash y'all's feet probably wouldn't be that terrifying. Sir, what's your name? Tim. I imagine that I could wash Tim's feet and I wouldn't grimace too much. I think. Tim's like, well, maybe you would. But I imagine Tim has taken a shower in the last 3 days, and his feet probably don't stink that bad, and I could wash his feet. But I want you to remember when Jesus described how we, as the follower of the God-man, should act, what he did. He washed their feet. He washed the disciples' feet. But they weren't like Tim here. These guys are walking around in sandals in the dirt and the muck. And what is the dirt and the muck? Well, we have dirty sand, dust. But we also have animals doing their thing. Humans also doing their thing on the road. There's no good plumbing. And so everybody is tromping around in this dirt and the muck. And there's dirt and muck and filth in between their toes. It's in that little ankle hole thing there on the side of your leg. Their feet don't just stink. Their feet are putrid and disgusting. And here the Lord God incarnate takes off his cloak, revealing just an undergarment, which is what slaves wore, gets down on his knees, his face mere inches from the dirtiest part of these human beings, and he starts to wash their feet. That's what it means to serve. Do you think Jesus enjoyed that? I don't think so. Not if he's 100%, if he has 100% humanity. No, it's gross. It's disgusting. But he washes their feet. And what is even more crazy, that's right, who said that? He washes Judas's feet. The guy he knows that in mere hours is going to turn him over to be crucified on a cross, he sits down and he cleans out animal feces from between his toes. Jesus is walking in the Spirit because he's serving. And he's not doing it because people deserved it. He's not doing it because it's pleasant. He's not doing it because he enjoys it. He's doing it because of who he is and because of his love. Walking together means serving one another. Often our conflicts with people cause us to not want to serve them or serve with them. Maybe this has never happened here, but in my ministry, I had people who would say, Pastor, I really want to do this, but I don't want to do it with her. Or I don't want to do it with him. Friends, that's not walking in the Spirit. This idea that we have in our society of fight fire with fire, it's absurd. It's stupid. Nobody has ever fought fire with fire. It just doesn't work. And we bring it into our churches and we say, I don't want to do things because of who that person is. And what I'm saying is that we serve one another not because of who that person is, but because of who he is. If we want to walk by the Spirit, we need to walk serving one another. Now, because the world and our flesh is so antithetical to the Spirit, there's a battle to be fought. There is a war waging within each one of us. And so we walk in the Spirit by fighting the flesh. And when we slack off, and when we do not fight the flesh wins. We have to reject the desires of the flesh. And it is something not passive that we do. It's something active that we have to plan to do, that we have to intend to do, and then put it into action. We walk in the Spirit by fighting the flesh. I remember before I was baptized, I had repented, and I was still struggling with sin in my life. And I had this idea that if I get baptized, then the sin won't be as hard. I won't have to fight as hard. I won't have to struggle as much. And so I went to the pastor, and I said, I would like to be baptized. And we went through a bunch of questions, he asked me, and then I was baptized. And I thought, that's done. So I went home, and you know what I found out? Not only did the fight not go away, the fight got harder. And suddenly, not only was I aware of my gross sins that I was aware of then, I was even more aware of all the sin in my life. And I thought, oh, this battle is unwinnable. So I went to my father's in somewhat of a distress and asked him, like, when will this end? And my father, who's a very committed believer in Christ and a Lutheran, said, when you die. Well, isn't that encouraging? But I do want to give you guys some encouragement. The more that we feed the Spirit, the more that we practice fighting sin, fighting our flesh, putting ourselves in situations where the flesh is weakened, the stronger the Spirit within us gets. Because here is the beautiful news of the gospel. The Spirit that is within you is stronger than the spirit of the world. Amen? Yeah, see, I'm going to get in the South thing. So you'll give me a little amen once in a while. But we are in constant conflict, and it's not going away. And the problem and the reason that it's not going away, as much as some of us would like it, is because we're seeing God as some sort of addition to the life we're already living. We want to live the same life we had before, and then we want to have Jesus plus. Jesus plus my politics. Jesus plus my home life. Oh, mothers. Children and family can be one of the worst idols ever. Jesus plus my hobbies. Jesus plus my work. And a good way to see it is, what would I be willing to skip church for? Would I skip church for my children's baseball game? Would I skip church for football practice? Would I skip church because little Janie is in a ballet? Jesus is not here to be Jesus plus. That is why he clearly says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then all this other stuff will be added unto you. Jesus is not here to be a part of your life. He is here to be your life. Everything is going through the Jesus filter. And so that means that we're not asking people to add Jesus to their life. We're asking them to walk in a different direction. Walking in the Spirit is directionally different. It's walking in a new direction. Direction. Yeah. Walking in the Spirit is walking in a new direction. Our, can I get a little water? Our church in Ukraine It's called Compass. And you think, that's a strange name for a church. And it's interesting how we came up with this name. We were teaching, we had a group of mostly unbelievers. At this point, it was like 80% unbelievers. And we were teaching them about this word repentance. Now, the word repentance in Greek is metanoia, metanoia. And meta, you might have heard that before, metamorphosis means to change. And noia is where we get the word, English word know. Now, noia in Greek is not the same way we think of know, because we think of know as being facts, information, and knowledge. But noia was not only the way you thought, it was the way you feel, but more importantly, what you desire. And so when Paul calls these people to metanoia, he actually is calling them to live, think, feel, and desire differently. It is an entire life change. And I want to tell you that while we all desire to be Max, Max still desires the fish under the bush. He still desires to sniff the other dogs in an inappropriate way. The difference is Max desires to please the master more than all of that. And so Jesus has to become first in order for us to make a directional change. And now we have Paul getting into this list of fruit. And I want you to note this. These are not fruits, right? I guess even growing up in church, I always thought they were the fruits of the Spirit. So that you might have love, but you might not have joy. Or you might have peace, but I'm still working on patience. But that's not how it works. This is fruit, singular. We could think of it as result. The result of a directionally changed life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness. These are the fruit of a life like that. When people see us, one of the most terrifying things about American Christianity is that most often they pretty much think they're pretty much like everyone else. Wow, what a travesty. What a mistake. Our fruit should be evident because we're walking directionally differently. I want to address Fifi for one last minute. These things that we do, this fruit that grows in our life, that comes through conflict, that comes from you asking God for patience and God sending you a person that you need to be patient with, this is an active thing we do. So, I notice not a lot of you have been writing. If you didn't bring something to write with and a piece of paper to write with, I want you to open up your phone, grab your phone. And open up your notes app. Y'all have, am I speaking a normal language? Y'all understand what I'm talking about? For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, bring pen and paper next time. All right, so open up your notes app. And I've got a question that I want you guys to write down. And I want you guys to answer the question this week. The question is this. What is one area of my life that I need to surrender to the Spirit? What is one area of my life that I need to surrender to the Spirit? Because heaven forbid we walk out of here and somebody asks, what was the sermon about today? Dogs. And heaven forbid we walk out of here hearing from the Word of God, and not changing a thing. So has everybody written it down? What is one area of my life that I need to surrender to the Spirit? And then a follow-up question, what am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? Maybe it's forgiving a person you haven't forgiven. Maybe it's praying for and blessing someone that needs to be blessed that you've had conflict with, that you don't really care for. Maybe it's finding a way to serve sacrificially. Maybe it's fighting a particular sin that you're dealing with and putting up barriers for that sin. Maybe it's repentance. Maybe it's surrendering to Christ and saying, I'm done. I'm done with that old life. You haven't been center. I'm going to make you center today. Friends, if that's you, I encourage you after the service to go speak with Robbie and let him know what you feel like God is calling you to. Maybe it's serving in one of these areas that were mentioned at the beginning of the service. Conflict is guaranteed, but if we walk in the Spirit by serving one another, if we walk in the Spirit by fighting the flesh, and if we walk directionally different, oh, friends, there's going to be fruit, sweet fruit that the world is going to see, is going to worship the King. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the ways in which you have loved us. We confess that in many ways we have failed you in what we have done and what we have left undone. I pray that throughout this week you would convict us of areas in which we need to walk in the Spirit better. Help us to be people that look to you saying, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? Help us to be people who bear fruit, who have the results of the Spirit in our lives that everybody can see, so they might worship and glorify you. We thank you for all you do for us. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.